how good it is to be together today. We are assembled. We're here. And it is so important to be here. I do pray that as we put forth the effort to be here physically, hopefully our headspace is here, that we can really direct our mind, our thoughts to hearing what God would have to say to us today. His word is alive. And there's so much yet to learn and discover as we follow Christ, so much yet to see and to know. And there is something that he wishes to say to us today. And we continue our discussion on wisdom. What is wisdom, Tom? What about this, Tom? If I walk up and I said, hey, Tom, you know, if you put a dryer sheet in your sock drawer, it'll actually, you know, smell really nice in there. Hey, take that piece of, was that wisdom? It's a little tip, a little piece of advice. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Wisdom has to be something totally different. It's got to be different. If it's not, we're in big trouble. And it has to mean something for our life today. And that's really what we've been talking about many weeks now. What is God's wisdom in the flesh as we try to live it out? Does it have any authority over us? Or are these just bits of advice from God? Is God going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, if you put a dryer sheet in your sock drawer, it'll smell fresh in there? No. There are other things God wishes to say to you today. And I think, if we haven't already, let's provide a very simple definition for wisdom. And let's try to contemplate why this is important. Wisdom is doing the right, what? The right thing. Is that enough? Or should we add to that? Is there a little bit more we can add to that? Doing the right thing. What if you did the right thing at the wrong time? Okay, you didn't get there. Doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and still it's not enough for the right reason. And that is God's wisdom. Wisdom is God's truth born out in the flesh for all to see. And it will prove true if we pursue the path of wisdom or if we pursue the path of folly. Wisdom will be proven true again. It doesn't matter what we do, God's wisdom will stand. We will prove God's wisdom to be true in the end, whichever path we take. So why don't we just take the path of wisdom and enjoy the life that God has designed for us? The way that he's designed this universe is a way to express who he is. And he has placed his image bearers in the midst of this creation to show the world who he is. And we have returned to that calling in Jesus Christ. So as we proceed, I have to warn you, today's message, as we get deeper, is actually only for bilingual people. So raise your hand if you're bilingual. Okay. I have to assume we all speak English here at various levels of goodness. Or I speak good, too, so English. But we need another language if we're going to get into what we're going to talk about today. We actually need to speak Biblish. You have to speak Bible if you're going to do this. Bible is a language. I'm not talking about ancient Hebrew or ancient Greek. Those languages have been translated to us today. Thank God for those scholars who have done that hard work. But we need to speak Biblish. So let's test our Biblish. Okay? Let's open up Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. Let's look at God's word. And we're all bilingual, right? And if we're not, we're going to get some coaching today to be bilingual. Let's read this. And I'm going to ask you a question after we read God's word. And I think I know what you're going to say, but I'm going to ask you after I read this. I'm going to ask you, is this true? So let's read it. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Wow. Wisdom. Is that true? Is that true? Is the king's heart a stream of water? No, it isn't. It's a heart. I mean, what are we talking about? Do you speak Biblish? If you don't, it's going to be hard to understand what's going on here. So the Bible, the language of the Bible, the language of the Word of God, is so beautifully universal to the human experience. that we can take it and we can actually translate the language of these words into various languages around the world, and the message is preserved. And we can do that today. We can get into these words, and there are Biblish words here listed out in this short phrase. How are you going to answer the question, is this true, if you don't know what it means? You can memorize these words, and you can repeat them back just like a parrot. But unless you understand them, it doesn't mean anything to you. So what is he talking about? Why is this an important proverb? Why is this an important bit of wisdom? What is revealed? We can read it and we can move on, as I have always done with this particular verse. But I didn't have the chance to this week because it was assigned to me. So I had to figure it out. So we have, in Biblish, we have a pictorial language. Okay, so if I say, I'm going to say a word to you, and there's going to be some image in your mind that springs up. And it might vary a little bit from person to person, but if I say the word tree, what just happened in your mind? Roots. You saw some roots. What else did you see? You saw branches. You saw the trunk. You saw leaves. You saw the tree because a tree is a real thing in the world, and it has real meaning, and there's actually universal meaning that humans attach to trees, no matter where you are or what climate you live in. There's some kind of a tree there at some time of the year for you to look at. Roots are a source of something. You're going to say, I'm going to get to the root of this issue. You're talking about trees, but you're not really talking about trees, because the tree represents something that's universal to all of us. We understand what that means. Talk about the trunk of a giant cedar tree, the strength represented in that, and the power in that. And the branches, and the leaves, and the fruit. All of these things are universal to our human experience, and it offers us a language to talk about deeper things. And that language of human experience, God has given us this language, and he's built a world that means something. It's not that the world is meaningless. It's that we've failed to gauge the depth of meaning in this world. And the meaning of the world in our life is crying out behind every tree to cause us to pause and consider what's happening. And what does it all mean? There's no tree in this verse. But what words do we see? King, heart, hands, water. A king, the supreme leader, the sovereign, the monarch, doesn't share power. How did he get there? Are we talking about a king of Israel that God has chosen and anointed? Yeah, probably so. But that's not the only kind of king that we meet in the world, is it? Other kings exist too, that have killed all of their enemies. And how do you know he's the king? Because you look around, you're like, well, he's the only one left. I guess he's the king. There's all kinds of different kings, and yet the king has a heart like streams of water in the hands of the Lord. There's a higher power even than the king. There's a greater sovereign. The king has a heart. What is a heart? Is it the organ that pumps blood? Yeah. It is, but it's not only that. There's more going on in this language. We know that when the heart stops beating, that life is gone. And so it is a vital presence in our life. If we are to be alive with a beating heart, there's a heart. And yet the heart is hidden from the eyes. There's hidden vitality in each one of us, and we don't really know what's going on in there just by a shallow glance at the surface. There's a depth of your life. You have a heart. You have an inner world of thoughts and feelings and emotions. And it means something. The king's heart. Biblish, okay? We're building a sentence here. The king's heart is a stream of water. In the hands of the Lord. What are hands? Their hands aren't eyes, right? Hands aren't lips. Hands make contact. Hands reach out and touch. Hands scoop up and form and mold and build. Hands hold on. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. Do you speak Biblish? Did you know that in our, as Biblish has been translated in English, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is actually the covenant name of God. We don't really know how it's pronounced because the faithful, reverent men and women who preserved this word had so much reverence for the name of God, they stopped saying it out loud and it was sort of forgotten how it was even pronounced. So when you see those letters in all capitals, you should know that that is the covenant name of God. Yahweh, the one who is. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. Do you speak Biblish? What is water in Biblish? It's not any just one thing. It's actually two things that somehow do not contradict each other.
Okay,
I'm actually thirsty. I could use some water. But it's right there. There's a bottle, I thought. I'll take this one. What is water to a thirsty person? Is it not a universal human experience to know thirst? And some of us, of course, know it more than others, depending on where we live and when we lived. But when you're thirsty, not even Coca-Cola is as good as water. What is water? Water makes all the difference between famine and abundance. The water of life. The water without which, how long can we even survive? How long can our bodies hold up? Water. So water is a symbol of the life-giving power of God. He's so deliberately created into this world for us to see and experience. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. And through the king, God can bring that water of life and direct it. Because he says he turns it wherever he will, wherever he wants, he can direct that water. But that's not all that water means. Water is also chaos. And destruction, and death, and judgment. If you speak Biblish, you know this. You know that as Adam and Eve turned away from the Lord, exiled from paradise, and set about building the human race, that eventually the world was so full of sin and rebellion that the waters of judgment burst forth out of the earth and down from the sky. You know, that water is also death and destruction and judgment. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Which water is it? Which water is he talking about? If you know Biblish, you're going to ask yourself the question, well, which one is it? Is it the water of life? Or is it the waters of judgment? We're talking about the anatomy of wisdom today, that you have a heart. I actually recently learned that Alvin, if he could dream up a different sort of profession for himself, he said, well, what? Maybe I would be a surgeon. I couldn't do that, I don't think. I took an anatomy class in community college as an elective. First of all, I just took it for fun. So I got a D plus, I think. It was hard. It was really hard. Everyone else was in there to be a nurse, and they were taking it very seriously. And I was just kind of interested to learn about the body a little bit. And I just came out of high school, so I wasn't a very serious person. So that was hard. And I realized, I don't think I can be around blood. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I could just calmly walk up and open up a body and observe the heart and do what's necessary there. But we're talking about anatomy. There's knowledge of our bodies and how God built us that we need to receive from him so that we can continue on in the life that he desires for us. And so we have a heart. Again, we find heart in this image here, in these words. And so heart works so well together with streams of water. because you have a hidden depth inside of you that God has built into you. And you're full of water. You have a spring inside of you. And every now and then, depending on your temperament, depending on your environment, that spring overflows and comes out of you. That hidden water, whatever it is, sweet water or bitter, it comes out at some point. And for most of us, we'd all agree, it's just basically a mix. It's a random experience. I don't know what water is going to come out. Whatever happens next in my life is going to put some pressure on me and force that deep water to come out in my words and in my actions. I have an ocean of thoughts and feelings and memories and experiences inside of me. How do you put an ocean into a cup of water? You can't do that, but God has designed us so differently. So we need to see that we have been given a heart, this inner life that we carry with us everywhere we go, and that heart contains a spring of water that flows out into the world. Your heart has a spring of water. Another analogy, pictorial, biblical language is that your heart is like the earth. It's a soil. It could be rocky. It could be hard as stone. It could be shallow. Or it could be good soil for the Word of God to penetrate and for fruit to grow. So we have two interesting images that help us understand our hearts, our inner world. It's the earth. A whole world that God has created here that He desires to cultivate and grow. It's also an ocean. A hidden spring inside me. It's deep. It's mysterious. I don't understand it. Surely I don't understand the depths that God has created. When we consider the language that we're learning to speak Biblish, to understand this language, let's see how to proceed here. We're going to expand and look at Proverbs, not just 21:1, but 21 and 2. We want to pursue this path of wisdom. So we start by reading the king's heart. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. So we're getting some more vocabulary here in this language. What is a way? What this road? This road are the steps you're taking in your life, the direction of your life, the way you're going, your life playing out as a story. And as you're making decisions, your way seems right to you. How easy it is to fall. Even when you think you know where you're going, even though you're very familiar with the territory. Alvin and I planned that out earlier because we needed a sermon illustration. God can redeem anything. Thank you. How easy it is, your way seems right to you. In your own eyes. Okay, so now we have another word, eyes. Okay, we can see something, but our eyes do not penetrate past the surface. Unless we learn to have the eyes of wisdom and to learn how to see, go deeper than the surface level. If we're just looking at the surface level, our way seems right to us. But the Lord weighs the heart. How is that related at all? When we act, when I make a decision to do something, sometimes I don't even remember participating in that decision process. Words fly out of my mouth. I take action. I do things. And it's not only until it's done, when I look back and I'm like, why did I do that? What am I doing again? And so there's this spring inside me that's flowing out, and it's coming out, and I can't control it. And my way seems right in my own eyes. But my actions have their root inside of me, in this ocean of thought and feelings, this spring of life in me. My actions and my words have their source deeper than the surface level. If it seems right in my own eyes, it means my eyes are only looking at the surface. Because God weighs the heart. To weigh something in Biblish, is to evaluate, to test, to bring value to. It's a judgment. Somehow God can reach in and weigh my heart. And he can evaluate that. And he can judge me. And he knows even before I do it, whether it's right or wrong. Most of the time, I got to do it first to figure it out, right? My way seems right to me, to my eyes. But God already knows whether it's right or wrong before I do it. He has his hand plunged into the depths of the source inside of me, testing me, running his fingers through those waters. It's not even accessible to me, and yet he can reach in there and be present in there. So this spring in my life is only visible to you. It's only accessible to you after it flows out through my words, through my actions, through the way that I'm living. And if we learn to use God's eyes of wisdom, we can actually perceive, based on what we're seeing in each other's life, we can perceive the state of our hearts. If you watch my life, if you watch closely enough, you can start to draw some conclusions. And so this is wisdom. This is why we are pursuing a path of wisdom, because we are starting to learn some milestones, some benchmarks, some measuring rods that we can use to evaluate our lives and help each other too. If I see my brother, my sister, my close friend with a life and the spring of life coming out that's leading to destruction, why would I not say something? I'd be moved to say something, to do something. We're searching for God's wisdom, not for advice, but for life itself. There has to be some way that this has to play out in my life. And so we have experienced a series of messages about wisdom. Messages. They seem very topical. Almost compartmentalized in different parts of your life. Oh, this is a message for parents. How to wisely raise your kids. We need to hear that. Over here, how do we speak with wisdom? And there's no end to these little areas of life. And it could be very surface deep and trivial unless we get to the heart of the issue. That my behavior is flowing out of a deep well inside of me. And I need to desperately understand why and what's going on in my life. I have no hope of being wise or following the path of wisdom unless I can get to the heart of the matter. And I have no hope of doing that without God's presence in my life and help from the church. Let's zoom out again and see if we can continue to build our understanding in this language of wisdom. Proverbs 21, 1 through 3. The king's heart is a stream of water. Hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Very interesting vocabulary we're finding, we're adding to our repertoire as we speak this language. What are the words that we need to pay attention here? Of course, righteousness and justice. We think we know what that means. Turns out everybody has their own version of that. What about sacrifice? What if we say, God doesn't want my sacrifice? What does that mean? I think here we have to recognize that in this language, we are referring to the ritual worship of God, the temple worship in the Old Testament. Where you can practice this temple worship and somehow you've created a life that people can look at and see and be fooled. I don't know what's going on inside of you unless I can observe what you're doing in your life. And if your life includes temple worship and ritualistic sacrifice, you might fool me to thinking that everything in here is okay. God is not saying that this sacrifice is not acceptable in this verse. But he's saying, what is more acceptable? Even more acceptable than that would be for you to do righteousness. To do righteousness. To do. We're back to our hands again. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than your ritualistic temple worship. He's not saying don't do that. The Bible makes it clear that the Old Testament design for worship was very important, and it was intended to point us toward Jesus Christ, who was promised to come, who fulfilled all of that. It wasn't that we need to just stop bringing sacrifices to the Lord, stop worshiping Him, but those sacrifices and that very intricate design of worshiping God in the temple in Jerusalem was intended to expose our inability to reconcile ourselves with God, our inability and our desperate need for God to intervene, because no animal can wash away my sins. That was intended to cause me to be desperate for God's intervention in my life. And if it didn't do that, then it didn't have much meaning at all. All it could do was cause me to fool you into thinking that everything in here is okay, when it's really not. There's a depth that we all carry that we're totally unprepared to measure. And yet God is drawing our eyes to that. There's a fountain buried deep in our hearts that flows out into the world. But what kind of water is coming out? The only way for us to judge that is to know the Word of God and to measure our lives against it. And when we see that we're behaving contrary to God's Word, that we are being rebellious and selfish and faithless, when we're being lazy and destructive, that there is a bitter, dark, putrid water coming out of the wellspring in my heart, what should that alert us to do? We should be shocked by what we see, and we should run to God. And what does God want us to do? Well, I think as a church, as a group of believers who have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, baptized into fellowship, committed to serving the Lord to our last breath, caring for one another, revealing God's image to the world, a church that is pursuing an ends of the earth faith. What do we need to do? Well, when we say sacrifice isn't necessary, we're making a great mistake. We need to be disciplined. We need to reflect Jesus, who most definitely sacrificed. We're not talking about the kind of sacrifice when you say, think about how much your mom and dad sacrificed for you. We are talking about that kind of sacrifice. We're not talking about ritualistic religious life. We're talking about real life as it is in Jesus Christ. We're talking about doing righteousness and justice. And also doing those things that we kind of think are just a traditional Christian thing to do. Get up on a Sunday morning. Well, I better go to church. That would be our form of New Testament temple worship, right? Assembling with the body to worship the Lord, to pray together, to rejoice and celebrate, to spend time in the Word, to meet each other's needs, and to be commissioned out again to be the body of Christ in the world. We do this not because it is unimportant. We do it because it's very important. It's very important what we do here. We should never think of this as a religious activity, but it could become a religious activity. It could become a dead thing for any one of us. And how do we avoid that? We have to be vigilant. We have to be committed to one another. We have to see that what we do here matters, because we go back out there again every week. What the Lord wishes to say to us together as a church, as a unified body, matters. We need to wrestle with that together. We need to seek for ways to do justice and righteousness as the body of Christ. And we need to be trained for wisdom. So as we have acquired this language, we're all now dual language people. Maybe more, but at least two languages going right now. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. And I want us to hear God our Father pleading with us, His children. Pleading with us, His children, to follow the path of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20. my son, be attentive to my words. Okay, now remember, we're talking about the anatomy of wisdom, that this is not just an armchair exercise, but your whole body has been designed to be engaged by God's wisdom, transformed by God's wisdom. That God is looking through you and into you to see what's happening in your heart. And he says, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. So what part of the body is he appealing to right now? Open them up. You're going to use these too for wisdom. That's what they're there for. Incline your ear to my sayings and let them not escape from your sight. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. So there's already two ways that God has told us that his wisdom can make it in here. Listening to it, seeing it, and letting it in so that it has a home in here. For my words are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight in front of you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Did you see God draw an entire body here with all of its parts in place and functioning properly to pursue a path of wisdom fixed on Christ, the straight and narrow path? Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Do you think maybe in American culture there's a temptation for us to swerve to the right or the left? Do those words mean anything to you in English, in American context? What about Biblish? You've got to stay focused on Jesus. And if we can do this and keep striving and struggling, we will find a witness to what's happening in here. I got to know. Jesus, please tell me. Am I all right? Do I need to make some changes? I need your help. Your help in my life. Because you are my church. And God has his hand in the heart of our church. This body has been built for God's righteousness and justice. And there is a spring of life in this body. Being fluent now in Biblish, we're going to read a short story about a woman who was not fluent in this language. We're going to look at John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman at a well. Why a well? What could it be? Why do we need this visual image in this story? Is this just a coincidence? He meets a woman at the well. We probably at least know a little bit of this story, but we're going to read from John chapter 4. A woman came down to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." You speak Biblish? What do you think he's talking about here? When Jesus asks you for a drink, what is he talking about? Could it be that Jesus is speaking Biblish? That Jesus is speaking about more than just a little bit of water? Could it be? Whoa! He wants to know what's in here. hey, give me a drink of water. You got any? He knows you do. You got water. Please give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for some water? They didn't get along. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Again, this poor woman doesn't speak Biblish like we do. It's clear that she doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. Do we know what Jesus is talking about? And the woman said to him, sir, I have nothing to draw water with. Oh, you have nothing to draw water with. Here is Jesus. He's got no bucket. She's thinking about the well. You got nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his son, as did his livestock. Here's the water. I came here for water. You're going to offer me water? You don't have any water. Can someone please translate for her? She doesn't speak the language. She's not catching what he's talking about. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will become... Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Something is going to change in you and make you radically different than you were before. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she says, sir, give me this water that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. Jesus continues talking with her, and while she may not get it here, I think she gets it eventually. Jesus says, the water that I give you will cause a spring to burst forth inside of you that wells up and overflows to everlasting life. To everlasting life is a destination. A well that rushes up and carries you forward in this flow and bears you on its shoulders like a river to eternal life. A well that can be inside of you if you only ask. And it's not because you're the source of life. It's because the source of life has moved to be in you, to be present in you, to remake you and reshape you. We all carry some kind of spring inside of us. It's inevitable. That's the truth of God. But we ask ourselves, what is this water? What is this water that's the spring of my life? By God's wisdom, we are judged. We evaluate and we make a determination. We need to study God's wisdom. The anatomy of God's wisdom demands that we consider the heart and what is coming out of it. And we are urged in Proverbs chapter 4 to guard your heart and to engage your whole body in this pursuit of God. This is not telling you that you will earn your way into God's presence, but it is the path of faith that allows you to see where you are and where you need to go. I think when we consider this dual nature of water that could either be a spring of life or a tsunami of judgment, we consider what the water is that's flowing out of my heart into the world. But we should also look directly at the gospel. And if I hear the gospel message, which in a nutshell, let me say it, is that, I'm sorry, but we have all turned away from God. We have broken faith with him. And in doing so, we have invited death to reign in our lives. And yet Jesus came as God's one and only Son, born as a man to bear our guilt and punishment, to drink that bitter cup of the water that we poured out of our hearts in an effort to save us. And the sacrifice that he made was more than enough for the redemption of the entire human race. And so we must recognize that we are on a road to death and destruction. We must turn away from that and ask for forgiveness and pursue Christ and receive this gift of grace. When you hear the gospel, what is it to you? Does it appear to be a cup of life-giving water that you are so thirsty for, that you're ready to reach out and take and drink and be revived? Or does it appear to be a great shadow hanging over your life because a tsunami of judgment is on the horizon? It's water. The water of life or the water of judgment. We must experience this. We must consider what it means for our life. And we plead with each other, take this cup of life and trust Christ, and you will pass through the waters of judgment, being baptized into his name and raised to new life. We are on this path of wisdom. How does the fool become wise? I feel like again and again in my life, I'm in a stereotypical Hollywood movie. You know, when the villain is finally defeated, but then he always gets one last gasp and one last effort to do whatever it is he's trying to accomplish. He pops up and scares you that one last time. You know it's coming, but it still makes you jump. Why does the fool in me keep gasping for air and trying to get up again? The fool must be put to death. We must be born again. And Christ is our only hope. This is a path that we are already walking, that we pledge to continue to walk. And in considering all of these things, I would like to invite the worship leaders to come up. And we want to step into a time of worship, a way that we consider there's something special about us stepping into worship, to worship our God. There's the imagery of climbing the mountain to bow down and worship the Creator, as Alvin read to us this morning as a call to worship. But who can ascend this mountain? Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart. Pure heart, this spring of water. Only the pure in heart can see God, Jesus said. Who can stand before the Lord? Those who have been washed by the water of Christ. When you close your eyes, to picture Jesus in this greatest of revelations of God's heart, this pulling away of the veil for us to see into the Almighty Creator, to see his beating heart. He is stretched out on a cross for us. And yet you must also still look deeper to see his heart. And his side was pierced for you. And that beating heart pushed out a stream of blood and water. Water. The living water that is in Jesus Christ and offered to you now. This blood and water. We are going to reassemble today at 6 p.m. to worship God again and to celebrate what the Lord has done for us, to remember his offering, this cup of wrath that he drank, and instead of that, he offered us a cup of life that we would drink in faith. That blood and water flowed for us out of that spring deep in his heart, and it's there for us all to see. And when Jesus asks you for a drink of water, what are you going to say? You're going to understand what he means. You're going to need to open up and be honest with Him and offer Him what you've got, for better or for worse, and He will make an exchange with you. And He will say, I will take what's in your heart. You take what's in mine. And in that spring of water that wells up to eternal life, we will be carried along in the arms of Christ. And when you wash up on the shore of eternity, sideways, you will say, not me, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. God, thank you for your love, for the blood and water that flowed for us, that we can run into your arms, into the ark of your love, and be carried safely through the waters of judgment, that we can have this spring of life welling up into our hearts, that we can pour out that life in our world, in all of creation, that out of our hearts, through our deeds and our words, this life-giving water can be carried on and on and on. God, we worship you. We thank you. You are worthy. And none of this is about us. We have done nothing. It is all about you.